Please open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy 3 will be one passage we look at, along with Acts chapter 6 this morning. I'll read from Acts 6 first, and then I'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, Acts 6, 1 through 7. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And now turn over to 1 Timothy 3, and I'll read verses 8 to 13. "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." May God add His blessing in the reading of His Word. I'm sure that you can all think of people who were real examples of servants in your life, or have been in the past. My grandmother is one who stands out in my mind as being a tremendous example of a servant. She would show concern for her neighbors. They had a garden in their front yard in Quinter, and they would distribute produce to all their neighbors. She would show her care and concern for the family by hosting all kinds of family dinners, holiday times, birthdays, and so forth. She showed her concern for me by teaching me the Shorter Catechism. She showed her care for her own mother by bringing her mother into her home and caring for her until her death, when she needed much nursing care for probably 3 or 4 years. But she always seemed to be thinking of others and how to meet the needs of others. She was a great example of servanthood. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it means servant or helper. And while we are focusing on the office of deacon this morning, it's very important for us to realize that Jesus indicated that all of His followers are to be servants. Deacons alone are not to do all of the serving in the congregation of God's people. elders who have been given a position of authority to govern in the church are to serve as leaders. The whole body is to be exercising spiritual gifts in order to serve one another in Jesus Christ in the context of the body of Christ. But deacons are set apart as ministers of service and are to be leading in the coordination of service in the church. Unlike the office of elder, we do find a place in Scripture which very likely records for us the origin of this office of deacons, of deacon. Acts 6, which we read earlier, is that passage. And I want you to notice three things from this passage this morning. First of all, we see the reason for the appointment of the deacons. We also see the role of the deacons that were appointed. And then finally, the result of their appointment. So first of all, the reason for the appointment of the seven. The situation in the church is expressed for us there in verse 1. Now at this time, and then we have a description of what was happening at that particular point in the early church. It was a time of great growth in the church and of great generosity. We don't know how many people were actually in the church at that time, but we do know that 5,000 men had committed themselves to Christ in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. And we note in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, that more and more men and women believed. And so one commentator estimates that maybe there was double the 5,000 in the church at this point. Maybe 10,000. Nevertheless, with such great growth, there came much responsibility. Because the 12 apostles, including Matthias, who'd been set apart as Judas' replacement, they were so busy that some needs were being left unmet. And so there arose this complaint on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. It came from the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. These were the Christian converts who previously were the dispersed Jews who had come back to settle in Jerusalem. And you'll remember on the day of Pentecost, these people came in from other nations with speaking other tongues, and yet they were able to hear in their own tongues on that occasion in Acts 2. And so in Jerusalem, there was this cultural division between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. They spoke different native languages. They came from different cultural backgrounds, and yet they still worshipped the Lord. But nevertheless, they worshipped in separate synagogues. The problem was that the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked. And this was happening despite the fact that the early Christians were giving sacrificially. Money was coming in, funds and resources to help the needy. It was a serious problem because it was threatening the unity of the early church, as well as its witness to the surrounding city. Well, we have to understand that in those days there wasn't a social security system or a welfare system. Among the Jews, private groups and individuals provided assistance for the needy Jews in Jerusalem. And it's very possible that these Jewish widows who had become Christians were being cut off from those synagogues and from that care that was being provided for the needy Jews at that point in time. So it was critical that the Christian community provide relief for their own people as a witness to the Jews and to, of course, the surrounding people. Well, we see that the apostles took the initiative to address this crisis. They exercised their authority as overseers of the church, and while they were not directly to blame for this neglect, they saw that it was their duty as leaders in the church, governing the church, shepherding the church, to take action and to preserve the unity and the life of the body. They also kept foremost in mind their primary tasks as overseers. What were they? Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. They were committed to preach and teach the gospel and to uphold that ministry of the Word in prayer. But this crisis gave them opportunity to evaluate their work. What were they spending time doing? With the growth of the church, the needs had also increased, and because of their leadership position, they found themselves spending more and more time caring for the needy, which was really secondary to their commission. So they responded by proposing the appointment of 7 men. Now, there's some debate over whether this was actually the origin of the office of deacon, because these men who were appointed were not called deacons on this occasion. However, their assignment clearly parallels the office that is later described in 1 Timothy 3 and that later developed in the New Testament. And furthermore, the office of deacon is unique to the New Testament. It's a new office. And if a new office were established, we would think that there would be some recognition of that, some record of how that came to pass in the Scriptures. And so the book of Acts, of course, was written to show us the development and the progress of the early church. And this passage most clearly explains the reason for the later presence of deacons in the New Testament. So it seems most appropriate that this is speaking to the office of deacon. While the apostles initiated this process, the whole congregation was summoned to do what? Select these individuals. And that's the pattern that we follow as well. That's why we're having an election in a week and a half. The congregation is called to select qualified individuals. Notice also that those who were selected were then brought to the apostles and approved. The choice of the congregation was approved by the apostles, and then they were installed. They were set apart for that ministry through the laying on of hands with prayer. And this suggests an examination process, which we follow as well. So the congregation will select officers. Those officers, upon accepting that call, will be presented to the elders. The elders will examine them. And then upon them being sustained in that exam, they will be placed into service through ordination and installation. While men were appointed here, it seems that women later served as deaconesses. The Reformed Presbyterian Church has taken the position that the group Paul identifies in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, are women who are called to serve in the office of deacon. The New American Standard Bible translates that verse, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." If you have the NIV or if you have the ESV or New King James, you'll see that they substitute wives for women. But the fact of the matter is, it is a Greek word that can be translated either women or wives. And clearly, it's a text that has created much debate within the church, particularly in Reformed churches. And there are a number of denominations that differ with the Reformed Presbyterian Church on this view. But let me just suggest a few reasons briefly for recognizing women serving in this office in a diaconal capacity. First of all, if the word should be translated wives here, Paul would naturally use the possessive pronoun there to connect these women with their deacon husbands. Why doesn't he say their wives? Instead, it's just wives. Or he might have used the definite article, the. He might say the wives. But that is also absent. Instead, he begins with the word likewise, which suggests a new group of people, and it parallels the earlier structure. that we have here. We have likewise deacons, we have likewise women at that point. Second, it is odd that Paul gives qualifications for deacons' wives and not the wives of elders. Now, granted, those who argue against women serving as deacons say that this is also a list that pertains to the elders' wives. However, it's quite awkward grammatically to give qualifications for elders' wives in the middle of the list of qualifications for the wives of deacons. Thirdly, the qualifications for deaconesses parallel those for deacons. And this suggests that they will be fulfilling a similar role. Next week I'll hand out a list of the qualifications, deacons, deaconesses, and elders, so that you can compare all of the lists that we have in the pastoral epistles. Well, there also seems to be an example of a deaconess in the New Testament. In Romans 16:1, we have a reference to Phoebe, and it seems to suggest that she was a deaconess. She is described as a servant, and it's the same word, diakonos, a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. She likely delivered Paul's letter to the Romans. She's also recognized as being a helper of many, including Paul in verse 2 of Romans 16. And she's singled out from other women greeted there in Romans 16, which is kind of the conclusion to his letter. And that indicates that she was serving in some kind of an official capacity, at least. That she'd been set apart for this specific service as a servant in the church. So while seven men were initially appointed in Acts 6, there is some evidence that women were later serving as deaconesses in the church. But the main thing is that we see the reason for the appointments of the deacons expressed for us here in these opening verses. That leads us next to the role of those appointed. Serving tables is described as their task in verse 2. Now, the verb there for serving is the same, it comes from the same root that we have in the word deacon. It's just the verb form. And it means to wait on, or to care for, or to provide for. And when that word is paired with tables, it sometimes refers to financial stewardship, not merely the serving of food, like money tables or banking tables. In any case, the focus of the ministry wasn't necessarily just the serving of food. It likely involved using financial gifts for the provision of those who were hungry, for those who were in need. One commentator summarizes their work with four tasks. He first of all says it was to collect money and goods, collect the money that was contributed to the needy. So it was a collection role. Previously, who was doing that? Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 35, we see that people were bringing their gifts and laying them at the feet of the apostles. Now, these seven would take on that role and lighten the load of the apostles. A second function is to distribute the money or goods to the needy. And that, of course, was what the apostles were doing previously. So they would be taking that responsibility. Third, it was to ensure that the church justly and fairly distributed the money. That was the problem, wasn't it? The complaint was that there wasn't fairness in the distribution of these funds. There was partiality being shown to the Hebrew-speaking widows, and the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. And then fourth, they were to coordinate the church's overall charitable services to the needy. They were the officials who would organize the efforts of service in the church so that there would not be disorder, there would not be mismanagement of the human and material resources that God was providing for His church. What this shows is that these men were to serve as the church's official ministers of mercy and stewardship. Ministers of mercy and stewardship. And that's the role of deacons in the church today. While the office of elder bears a ruling function, the office of deacon is a service-oriented office. The RP Directory for Church Government says that the diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. It is neither a ruling nor a teaching office. Its exercise, like the whole life of the church, is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative. So what Acts 6 is teaching us is what we need to continue to bear in mind if the church is to be successful. And that is, if we're to be a credible witness to the world, then we must minister to the needy, and we must manage the resources God has provided for His church well. And if we don't do that, our witness, the witness of the church, will be drastically diminished. Deacons are called to see that these tasks are being fulfilled. Therefore, only qualified individuals were to be selected. And we see the qualifications expressed here in Acts chapter 6. They were to be men of good reputation. Remember last week when we were looking at the office of the elder, what was the first qualification of the elder? He's to be above reproach. And we talked about how that's an umbrella quality, if you will. All the other qualities, in essence, fall underneath that. And so these individuals were to be above reproach, in essence. They were to be of good reputation. People who are well respected and spoken well of in the community and in the church. Not only that, but they were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were to be godly men. Not just good money managers. They weren't just to be the good money managers or businessmen in the community or the city. See, the neglect of widows was a spiritual problem. Not just a logistical matter. It took godly wisdom to address this matter. They were to be trustworthy individuals who had wisdom, who gave evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. And of course, Paul lists a number of other qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, which we'll look at next week. But it's important to see that this is a spiritual office. Don't think that the elder's role is a spiritual role and the deacon's role is just to deal with bricks and mortar. That's not accurate. This is a spiritual office. These men had to have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And in fact, if we look at the later history of the church, Stephen and Philip were great evangelists and were used by God in the witness of the gospel to many. I've certainly been appreciative of our own deacons' witness to those that they have been ministering to in mercy situations. They've been sharing the gospel with those that they give resources from the church, and they urge them to participate in the life of the church, to come under the word as it's ministered here. But again, it takes spiritual maturity to fulfill the role of deacons as ministers of mercy and stewardship. Well, finally, that leads us to the result of their appointment. The result of their appointment. And we see three things. The first thing is that the congregation was united. The church was united. Previously, what was the situation? There was division. There was dissension. There was distress. Ethnic segregation threatened to divide the church. But it's interesting to note that the seven men who were chosen had Greek names. And so they were probably Greek speakers. And it shows how the church selected, perhaps with the need in mind. Now, these could have just been men that were qualified and they all happened to be Greek speaking. But it could be that the congregation showed great sensitivity to the Hellenistic Jewish widows by appointing those who had a special knowledge of their own culture. But the overall result was that the fellowship of the body was strengthened. The whole congregation was pleased with the apostles' proposal. And these seven men, guided by the Holy Spirit, began to address the need that was at hand. And secondly, we see that the Word of God spread. This is really an important point, because what also was being threatened at this point in the history of the church? The ministry of the Word. The preaching of the Word. The apostles were getting distracted. They were getting taken away from their primary role and function by this need that had arisen. The church, the ministry of the Word was being threatened then by disunity and distraction. If the apostles would have borne this responsibility alone, then prayer and the ministry of the Word would have been neglected. Instead, the Word continued to go forth. And as these new deacons took up their tasks, the gospel was preached, and God blessed the ministry of His Word. That's what we see thirdly. The number of the disciples greatly increased in Jerusalem. Greatly increased. Many were continuing to be converted through the gospel's message. Even many Jewish priests were responding with saving faith. Now, why would Luke, the author of Acts, mention that? Well, what was happening was that these Jewish priests would have been aware of the mercy needs in the Jewish community. Perhaps they even knew some of these Hellenistic Jewish widows who had converted to Christianity. And they were observing the Christian church to see if the church would be faithful in ministering to those who were in need. And what they saw is Christ's love being lived out in the new Christian community, crossing cultural barriers. The Hellenistic Jewish widows, who may have been known to them, were being cared for. And the proclamation of the Word was being supported then by this mercy ministry, this service ministry of the church. The body then was united and joyfully caring for one another. And it was a clear testimony to the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. And so God used this to bring many to salvation. Well, as we close, remember that all of God's people are to be servants. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Deacons have a special responsibility to see that physical needs in the church are being met and to coordinate service ministries, but it's a spiritual role. Yet each of us are to be servants of Jesus Christ in this body. There are opportunities for service all around you. And so let me urge you to willingly give yourself to meet those needs. If you have questions about what you can do, ask your deacons. Ask your elders. And they can give you some ideas and some direction on how you can use your gifts for ministry in this body. But willingly and gladly serve the Lord. Don't hold back. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at this yesterday morning in the men's fellowship breakfast, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a vivid picture of the servanthood that we are to reflect in our lives. On the night that He was betrayed, when He took that towel and He wrapped it around His waist and He knelt down in front of His disciples and He began to wash their dirty feet. The Lord Christ, the eternal Son of God, stooped to wash the feet of His disciples. And He said, "No servant is greater than his master." We are called to serve even as Christ has served us. Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." May God be glorified as we serve Him willingly through our Lord Jesus Christ for the advancement of His kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this record of Your grace and Your power working in Your church, guiding Your leaders, raising up leaders to meet the needs of the body and furthering Your kingdom. Father, we thank You for the way that You've raised up leaders already in this congregation, deacons and elders who serve You faithfully. And we pray that You would be raising up others also to fill these roles. God, help us all to be faithful servants, even as Christ has called us to serve, giving an example to us in His own life. We confess, Lord, that we often are selfish and that in our pride we limit our service. We're unwilling to do certain things. Father, we ask Your forgiveness for this. We pray that You would help us to not hold back, that You would help us to keep looking to Jesus, who showed such love as the suffering servant on our behalf. Lord, may You grant us the grace to show the world Your power at work in Your church, that many would come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.